Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to Studies in the Gospels right here on the Gospel Radio Network, where each week we look at the life of Christ at this time as found in the four Gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And today we are going to be in Luke chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 14 through 28. And the point we find with Luke here is that, you know, we simply cannot have it both ways. Now, Luke is in the midst of teaching the readers here about the discipleship that Jesus demands. In this section of the scriptures, Luke is going to address the skeptics and the uncommitted. Luke wants you to ask a very important question. What will you do with Jesus? Now let's notice here in Luke 11, verses 14 through 16. And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, "He cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. So a great event occurs here. There was a man who was mute, and this was caused by a demon. And Jesus cast out the demon, and the man's now able to speak. This, of course, is a great crowd pleaser, as the people marvel and they're amazed. But rather than being excited for the man who now is able to speak, rather than learn about Jesus who has cast out this demon, there is a sad reaction that happens. Some of the people say that Jesus cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Essentially, some of the people are saying that Jesus is using this power of Satan to cast out demons. They say that Jesus is not using the power of God. Here is one group of people who outright reject Jesus in the face of the signs. There's a second group who refuse to make a decision, and they continue to want to see more signs. But the important point is, notice that no one is denying the miracle. No one is saying that he did not really cast out a demon. No one is claiming that Jesus did not do a miracle. No one is suggesting or saying that this man was not healed. No one could doubt the miracle that took place. The issue is that some people wanted to see more miracles. And some people said that Jesus was deriving his power from Satan. No one ever denied the miracles of Jesus. So Jesus is about to make the argument to disprove their arguments. Now first we're going to notice that Jesus makes the argument for himself. Notice now, beginning in verse 17. "But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub.'" Jesus' first point is that their argument is absurd. How can Jesus be using the power of Satan to break the power of Satan? What sense would that make? Every kingdom that is divided against itself is laid waste. Why would Satan try to undo his own work? It is unreasonable for people to think that this miracle came from Satan's power. You know this unreasonable thinking has not changed. Rather than accepting the power of God in the world around us, people will attribute the power in this world to random chance. Rather than look around and accept the power of God, people accept an unreasonable argument that life came from nothing. Think about how unreasonable this argument is for the origin of the universe. When is the last time you saw something come from nothing? When was the last time you saw an explosion bring order and life to the world? Explosions bring disorder and death. Rather than accept the power of God, people will believe in unreasonable arguments for the powers we see in the world. Now in verse 19, Jesus said, "And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges." He's saying, basically, since I'm not driving out demons by the power of Satan, then it must be by God's power. Verse 19 here gives us a great argument. Jesus asks, by whom do your sons cast the demons out? Now there's a couple of ways to understand the point Jesus is making. If this is what Jesus is talking about, then Jesus' point is simply that they do not claim these exorcists to be from Satan. Therefore, it is inconsistent to say that Jesus cast out demons by Satan's power. But I don't think this is the point here. Remember in verse 17 of chapter 10, we saw Jesus appoint the 72 to go to the villages proclaiming the kingdom and casting out demons. I think Jesus has the 72, including the apostles, here in view. Your own people are casting out demons, and you do not claim that they are casting demons by Satan's power. How can you claim that I'm casting out demons by Satan's power? When the New Testament speaks of your sons, it does not always refer to actually children by birth. It can also refer to the whole generation. Jesus' 72 disciples are Jews, just like them. But they do not say they are casting out demons by Satan. The 72 are casting out demons by the power of God, and so is Jesus. But I notice what Jesus says in verse 20. "But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom has come upon you." The prophets declared that when the unclean spirits were cast out of the land, that this would be a sign of the arrival of God's kingdom. Remember Zechariah chapter 13 in verse 2. "It shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land." Jesus used a very vivid image to describe the work he is doing. He calls it the finger of God. This is a powerful reference to the Exodus. During the miracles of the plagues, listen to what the Egyptians had to say about the powerful miracles. Exodus 8 in verse 19. "Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.' But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said." This is a bold statement. Jesus is operating by the finger of God. That is the very power of God. The only other time we read The phrase, the finger of God, is when God wrote the Ten Commandments on two stone tablets. The power of God is on display in Jesus showing the arrival of the promised kingdom. Now back in Luke 11, notice verses 21 and 22. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. The implication is that if the kingdom has come because of his arrival, then Jesus is the king of this kingdom. The story that Jesus tells proves this point. Jesus describes himself as one stronger than the strong man. Satan is the strong man. Jesus is the stronger one who attacks him and overcomes him. He takes away his armor and divides his spoil. This is an explanation of what Jesus is doing. By casting out demons, Jesus is showing that he is the stronger man who is attacking Satan, overcoming him and dividing the spoil. Jesus is stripping Satan of his power. He is the king who has arrived in his kingdom. He is the promised Messiah. Jesus wants the reader to understand that Satan's strength has been overcome. Paul could joyfully state in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 to 57, "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us this victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Praise God that there is someone stronger than Satan. We are not stronger than Satan. We are enslaved to sin. We are in bondage to sin. Praise God for Jesus Christ, who intervenes. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." When Paul recounts his conversion experience to King Agrippa, listen to what Paul says the Lord told him. Go with me to Acts 26, and let's notice verses 15 through 18. "So I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of these things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Satan has been utterly overwhelmed by the power of Jesus. We're going to see in the remaining verses that there is no middle ground. You're either for him or against him. Now we need to come back and find the point of Jesus speaking about these things. Remember the scene. There are people who are claiming that Jesus is casting out demons by the power of Satan. Jesus has dealt with this foolish and unreasonable thinking. But do not forget that there was a second group. The second group wants to see another sign. They are unwilling to make a commitment. They do not say that Jesus is working by Satan's power, but they want to keep testing Jesus and want to see more miracles. Now notice how, beginning in verse 23, that Jesus turns on this group. There we read, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." It is a common thing today to sit on the fence and be noncommittal about various issues. The world wants us to be accepting of all opinions. But Jesus wants us to understand something. If you are not with him completely, then you are against him. You cannot sit on the fence when it comes to Jesus. You cannot say you want to wait longer before you make a decision. You are in a dangerous position. You are not with the Messiah. You are not with the King. You are still spending time with the strong man who has already been overcome and subdued by Jesus. You are choosing the losing side. So Jesus now tells a parable to reveal the danger of the person who sits on the fence. Notice verses 24 through 26. "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none. He says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first." Jesus here is not teaching us random information about demons. We need to consider that is an important point made when Jesus speaks about this demon who is cast out and returns with seven more spirits. The point is that there is no neutrality with Jesus. If you continue to sit on the fence and not fully commit your life to Christ, then you are being given over to Satan, and his power and your condition is worse than the first. If you are not committed to Jesus, your life is going to be a spiritual wreck. There is a void in your life, and if it is not filled by Jesus Christ, then it is going to be filled with all kinds of evil and wickedness. We are not with Christ if there has been no life change. We are still stubborn and resistant to becoming his disciple. We may think that we are with him, but we're just like these people in the text who are sitting around testing Jesus, looking for another sign. If our lives are not guided by the Spirit, then our lives are guided by Satan. We must be completely regenerated to Jesus. Otherwise, we are just going back into the ways of Satan. Notice verse 27 and how here Luke brings all of this together. "And it happened, as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you.' A woman in the crowd shouts this out. And now notice the response of the Lord in verse 28. But he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. These people were seeing the miracles and hearing the teachings of Jesus. Blessed are those who do not sit on the fence. Blessed are those who look at the life of Jesus, hear his teachings, and keep his words. Jesus is looking for people who will give their lives fully to him. If you do not wholeheartedly follow the Lord, the end is worse than the first. You are going to fall back into sin, and you are going to have a stubborn heart develop in you. If you are sitting on the fence, you need to recognize that you're not sitting where you think you are. If you're not fully with Christ, then you are against him. Sitting on the fence means that you're still sitting with a defeated Satan. You've chosen to play for the losing team. And the longer you sit on the fence in Satan's camp, the more likely you are going to stay there and never give your life completely to Jesus. You will be like these people who see the miracles and never follow. You will hear God's word but never obey. Your soul will be lost and your doom will be sealed. But Jesus has conquered sin and Satan. Jesus has proven through his miracles, which could not be denied, that he is indeed Lord. Don't sit with Satan another day. Stop sitting on the fence and obey the commands of our Lord today. Again, we ask ourselves the question, what am I going to do with Jesus? I want to thank you for joining me today. I hope that our time together has been beneficial to you. It has certainly been an encouragement to me. Remember, this program will be replayed this evening at 11 p.m. Central Standard Time and posted to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. So till we meet again, this is Chris saying so long and have a great day.